We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at another miracle this morning. And I trust this miracle will be an encouragement to you this morning as we go through this passage of Scripture here in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter number 8. Right before we get to Luke chapter number 8, I'm going to do the same thing I did last week. Last week, by way of introduction, I gave you some reasons why Jesus performed miracles while he was here on earth. We're doing this study through the miracles. And so each Sunday, we've been now in our introduction, just giving you some thoughts about the miracles that Jesus performed. And last week, we started by asking, why did Jesus perform the miracles that he performed while he was here on earth? We gave you two reasons behind the miracles of Jesus last week. And I want to draw our attention to two more this morning. So reasons why Jesus performed the miracles that he performed. And then we'll look at Luke chapter number 8, at this miracle we see here from the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. Reasons why Jesus performed miracles. We said last Sunday that he performed miracles to confirm or to prove his deity. The fact that he was the Messiah, the fact that he was the Son of God, proved the fact that he was God when he came to earth and he was able to perform miracles, something that only God would be able to do. And so he proved his deity, proved his messiahship. And then number two, we said this, to glorify God. Jesus performed miracles for the purpose of glorifying God, that he would get the honor and the glory, which really is the reason why we do anything we do, so that God could be honored and glorified, he could be magnified and lifted up. And so let's rejoice in the opportunity that we have to bring honor and glory to the Lord. But today, number three, so why did Jesus perform miracles while he was here on earth? To prove his deity, to glorify God. But number three, to demonstrate his divine power. To demonstrate his divine power. You think of the power of Jesus when he performed these miracles. I know you have your place there in Luke chapter number 8, but I'm going to real quickly read two verses from John chapter 3. Now, you may be familiar with John chapter 3 already because John chapter 3 is the story of the man who came to Jesus by night. The Bible says his name was Nicodemus. There was something about Jesus that Nicodemus had noticed. He had heard about. He had noticed for himself. Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 3 verse 1. Just listen carefully with me if you would. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now notice what is said in verse number 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now notice what he says. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus recognized the fact that the divine power that was demonstrated and was displayed in the miracles that were performed had to be something that came from God. Now remember, we know that Jesus was God, but the power that he would demonstrate behind those miracles that were performed was such that only God would be able to do. As a matter of fact, that's even how we would define a miracle today. A miracle. Something that only God would have the power to perform. But we know that in the New Testament of our Bible, there were times when Jesus enabled the apostles and the disciples to perform miracles as well. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he sent those disciples out and they were able to perform miracles. But again, it was only because of the power of God that was demonstrated in their life. So when miracles were performed during the earthly ministry of Jesus, it was to demonstrate his divine power. No man, even if God gave authority to his disciples, no man could perform a miracle without God's authority and without God's commissioning, because it was something that only God would have the power to perform. So number one, we said to prove his deity, to glorify or to bring glory to God, to demonstrate his divine power. But then number four, and the reason why I want to deal with this reason behind the miracles of Jesus today is because it deals with the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning from Luke chapter number 8. The fourth reason why Jesus performed miracles on earth was to control Satan's power and to control evil. As a matter of fact, we're going to notice that today because that's the reasoning behind the miracle that is performed today. Jesus has control over demons today in the miracle. And so one of the reasons why Jesus performed miracles was to demonstrate his control over Satan's power and his control over evil as well. And so let's look at Luke chapter number 8, and we're going to begin down in verse number 26 in Luke chapter number 8. Now, this is not the only gospel that you will see this miracle mentioned in. As a matter of fact, we will make reference to one of the other gospels while we're preaching from this message this morning as well. But we're going to look at the account in the book of Luke. You'll also find this in the book of Matthew, and you can also find it in the book of Mark as well. This exact miracle, just in written in the perspective of that particular writer and in that gospel. But we're going to look at the account here in Luke chapter number 8, and we're going to start in verse number 26. It says this, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." Now, first of all, let's find out why they've arrived here or what was happening before this moment in the earthly ministry of Jesus to get them to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, we're not going to take the time to read it, but if you would read the verses that come right before verse number 26, you'll notice that this miracle picks up after a very terrible storm has happened on the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus rebukes the wind and the water and the storm that was raging, the water and the wind that was raging, comes to a calm. So Jesus calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and then the Bible tells us that after that storm is calmed, the ship continues on, and the Bible tells us the ship arrives at the country of the Gadarenes. So this is where we pick up in verse number 26. After the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the ship draws to the country of the Gadarenes, and it arrives there. And notice the end of verse number 26. It even gives us an idea of where this city or this country of the Gadarenes is located. Notice the end of verse number 26. It says, "which is over against Galilee." Now, the country of the Gadarenes was southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So if you would look at your Bible map, you would notice the country of the Gadarenes to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So they're traveling on the Sea of Galilee. This storm comes up, Jesus calms the storm, and then the ship arrives at the country of the Gadarenes. Now, I want to give you some thoughts this morning from the miracle that Jesus performs. The first thing I want us to notice this morning is I want us to see a description of the man. I want us to see, number one, a description of the man that Jesus performs this miracle for today. So number one, the description of the man. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 27. The Bible says this, "And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man." So the Bible tells us they arrive at the country of the Gadarenes, and out of this city, the Bible tells us, there was a man that comes and he meets Jesus. Now, before we go into too many details of describing this man, although we will in just a moment, I want us to notice a word that we just read through in the first part of verse number 27. This is very important for us to remember. Look at what verse number 27 says. "And when he went forth to land, there met." I'm going to pause at that word "met" there. That word "met" comes from the military word, which means a hostile meeting. So this was not a kind meeting that takes place. Matter of fact, it was a very hostile meeting that takes place when this man from the city, there in the country of the Gadarenes, runs out for the purpose of meeting Jesus. So it was a hostile meeting that takes place. Now you'll understand why in just a minute, because the Bible begins to describe the problem that this man has. So you say, well, why did you specifically tell us that it was a hostile meeting? Because we've got to notice the description of this man. We've got to notice some of the problems that this man has. Notice with me, if you would, the end of verse number 27, it says this. There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. So the Bible tells us for a long time now, this man that, again, has this hostile meeting with Jesus, they're out of the city in the country of the Gadarenes. The Bible tells this man for a long time now has been possessed by a demon. So this is a demon-possessed man. As a matter of fact, as we read on in the passage of Scripture, we find out that he is not possessed with a demon, he is possessed with demons. As a matter of fact, there are many demons that are possessing this man that comes out of the city there in the country of the Gadarenes to meet Jesus. So now we can already, without going on even any further, we can understand why this was a very hostile meeting when this man came out to meet Jesus. Notice how else the Bible describes this man that's demon-possessed. And by the way, we will get back to the fact that this man is demon-possessed in just a moment. But now notice the next part, verse number 27. Which had devils long time and wear no clothes. The Bible tells us this man is naked as well. He wore no clothes. This goes to show us the control and the influence of these demons in the life and the mind of this man. So here comes this man to meet Jesus that is possessed by demons. He is naked, but then the Bible describes him in another way in the next part of the verse. Look at verse number 27 again. Neither abode in any house. So the Bible tells us this man is homeless as well, and it describes to us where he lives, how he is dwelling, where he's living. So it says he's homeless, but at the end of verse number 27, notice this, but in the tombs. So he didn't live in a home like we would think a normal-minded individual would live, but instead, the Bible tells us he lives and dwells and takes up residence in the graveyards. That's the description of this man. That's the condition that this man is in. He's demon-possessed, he's naked, he's homeless, living in the graveyards. Then notice, we're not going to take the time to look there. If you want to look there later, you can. But remember, we told you there were some parallel accounts of this story. In the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark describes this man as having one more very unique description or something that we could describe about him. The Bible tells us in the account that Mark gives us that this man would cry night and day. So 24 hours a day, the Bible tells us this man is crying out. Now there's a reason why he's crying out, obviously because he's demon-possessed. He has these evil spirits living inside of him and they are just tormenting him and controlling him and influencing him. And so he's crying out, the Bible says, night and day. But then the account that Mark gives us gives one more detail of something else that this man does night and day. Around the clock, the Gospel of Mark tells us something else that this man does. The Bible tells us that he takes stones and he cuts himself. So he's taking out stones, the account in the book of Mark tells us, and he's cutting himself day and night. So here's his description. Here's the how we would describe this man, how the Bible has described him. He's possessed with demons. He is naked. He's homeless, dwelling in the graveyard. He's crying out night and day. And the Bible says he's taking stones and cutting himself night and day as well. We would describe this man as having no peace at all. You would think of his condition, the description of his condition. No peace at all in the life of this man. No contentment, no happiness, no joy, no peace within himself, no peace within his soul. We would say that would be true of him because of these evil spirits that are possessing him. We would not say that it's impossible to have peace. We know we can have peace, don't we? We know that we can have contentment. We can have happiness. We can have joy and we can have peace. But that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that gives peace. Jesus Christ is the one that gives joy. He's the one that gives contentment. But the description of this man allows us to easily tell that he has no peace and he has no joy. We would look at this man and we would say that he seems to be a hopeless case. Really a picture of what the devil and sin can do to a life. The devil and sin has influenced this man's life. The devil and sin has controlled this man's life. And so I told you I would get back to this in just a moment. And so I want to, just for a moment, pause in our message, because I think the passage, the text that we are preaching from this morning, certainly lends itself to giving you some truths about what the Bible says about demons. The Bible talks about it. I know that sometimes we don't like to bring that up. We don't like to talk about that. But the Bible has some things to say about demons. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us some truths about demons. And certainly, again, this passage would lend itself to sharing with us today some truths about demons. The first thought that I want to share with you this morning is this, that demons are real. Demons are real and they do exist. Demons are those fallen angels who had joined Satan in his rebellion against God. You remember the Bible tells us 1/3 of those angels joined Satan in his rebellion against God. And the Bible tells us as a result of that, they were cast out of heaven. And so now those fallen angels that have joined Satan in his rebellion and have been cast out of heaven, they are now acting as evil spirits under Satan's control. They help Satan. They're desiring to be an enemy of those that know Christ just as much and those that are lost without Christ just as much as the devil is. And can I say this about these demons that are helping Satan? They have great destructive power. As a matter of fact, I think we very clearly see that in this passage this morning. This is not just a parable. This is not just a story that is told. This is a real life event that took place that happened during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, we said by way of a truth that demons are real and they do exist. But then truth number two is this, that people who would dabble in or get involved in Satan worship and satanic things open themselves up to the possession of demons or demon possession. Oh, we have to be so careful with that, don't we? We have to make sure that that would not be a part of our life at all, not to dabble in any kind of satanic worship or any satanic thing. At some point, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly the time in this. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how it happened. But at some point in the life of this man, he opened the door to those demons. And they took control of him. He was now under Satan's influence. He was under Satan's deception. I'm going to look at a few verses. If you want to take the time to hold your place there in Luke chapter number 8 and look at these with me, you can. But I want to look at some warnings that God gives to us in His Word about being careful to make sure that we are not dabbling, involved in any way in anything that we would say would be under the control of Satan or satanic in nature. Notice the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. I want you to hear this, or you can look at it there for yourself if you'd like. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse number 11, it says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's not allow Satan to get an advantage of us. The Bible says this very clearly in the book of Ephesians. It says we are to give no place to the devil. That means we are not to allow him to have any leverage in our life. Not to allow him to have any advantage in our life. Don't give him a place. Don't give him a foothold in your life. Don't even give the devil a toehold where he can take advantage of you and influence you and destroy your life. He is a real enemy today, isn't he? And those evil spirits and demons that we talk about today in this passage of Scripture, and we're very clearly seeing God's instructions and warnings about, they are real, and we've got to make sure that we do not give the devil any advantage or any leverage in our life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, it says these words. It's talking about the armor that we are to put on. Listen to this. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his cunning devices, that we could stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's not let the devil have a place or give advantage or give any leverage to him in our lives. Let's not dabble in that. Let's not allow it to be a part of our life in any way, shape, or form. God gives clear warnings in His Word. But the third truth that I want to share with you is this, that demons have the power to disturb people physically, mentally, and spiritually as well. As a matter of fact, I think we very clearly see this in the passage of Scripture that we are dealing with. What an example in this story. This man was degraded. You think about the reputation of this man, who he was known to be because of the possession of demons in his life. As a matter of fact, when we go later on in this passage, you'll see that Jesus performs a miracle in his life, and it's almost like he's not even recognized. We can't even hardly recognize this guy because of the change that has taken place. This demon has literally degraded this man mentally, physically, spiritually, and he's destroyed him as well. Think about some of the things that we have already told you that this demon-possessed man was doing that would be outside of his right mind. He's not even wearing clothes. He has lost the sense of shame. He's going around naked, wearing nothing. Why? Because he's been degraded and destroyed by the influence and the control of the devil. Think about something else that we just mentioned a moment ago. He's cutting himself with stones. It literally has produced destructive behavior and habits in his life because of the control and the influence of this demon. Demons will disturb in a physical way, in a mental way, and in a spiritual way. So number one, we see the description of the man. But number two, I want us to notice the declaration of the evil spirit. We saw the description of the man. Now let's notice the declaration of the evil spirit. Let's notice what the evil spirit declares. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 28. Again, we're in Luke chapter 8 again, if you've turned to the passages that we just read. If you'd find your way back to Luke 8, look at verse number 28, if you would. I want us to notice what the evil spirit declares. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. The demons saw Jesus. As a matter of fact, the words that are coming out of this man's mouth are not words that are coming out on his own, but instead the demons are speaking through the lips and the voice of this man. The Bible tells us that the demon-possessed man sees Jesus, and the demons that are within him recognize Jesus. As a matter of fact, we very clearly see that in verse number 28 because it says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? This demon-possessed man, because of the demons that are in him, they recognize Jesus, but they also recognize something else about Jesus. They recognize his authority. He has authority as God, doesn't he? And even demons and even devils recognize that, don't they? As a matter of fact, very clearly in the Bible it says this, that even the devils believe and they tremble. Which means that devils even understand who God is and the authority and the power that He has. Can I say this about the God that we serve? He is superior to all, isn't He? He is superior to even devils. Satan will always be inferior to God. And aren't we thankful about that this morning? As a matter of fact, they recognize God's presence in such a strong way that the Bible tells us, what did the Bible say this demon-possessed man does? Notice in verse 28 again, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. He recognized who Jesus was, and he recognized the authority and the power that Jesus has. Then notice the statement that he says, or he makes, or the question that he asked. Would you look at the end of verse number 28 again? He says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? Now remember, this is the demon speaking through this man now. He says, what have I to do with thee? Or we could ask it this way, what do we have in common, he says. What is it that we have in common, he says to God, or he says to Jesus. Can I say this? We would understand, surely we would understand there's nothing in common, isn't there? You know, the Bible says there's no fellowship or no communion, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, between light and darkness, between the devil and between God. There's nothing in common, is there? Can I say this? By way of an application or by way of a truth in your life today, how much do you have in common with God? How much do you have in common with Jesus, the one who died for you? The one who gave his life for you. The demon asked this, what do we have in common? Well, there's nothing in common, but I hope for us today, we have a lot in common with God. We're becoming more like him every day. We're growing to be conformed in the image of his son, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school for those that were in our class. And then he says a statement. Notice the end of verse number 28. He says these three words, torment me not. It's almost as if the demon would say these words, just leave me alone. Leave me alone. You know, sadly, there are many today that say that same statement to God, aren't there? Leave me alone. I don't want to be bothered by you. I don't want to be under conviction. I don't want to know what I'm doing wrong. I don't want to have uneasiness. I don't want the preacher to preach in such a way where it steps on my toes or bothers me. God, I just want you to leave me alone. And can I say this? If you say that long enough to God, he will leave you alone. He won't bother you anymore. He'll get to a place where he stops speaking to your heart. If God's speaking to your heart, hey, be tender about it. Let him have his way. Don't say as this demon-possessed man said, leave me alone. Don't bother me. By the way, can I say this? What a hypocritical demand that he would ask Jesus not to bother him when he was bothering this man whom he had possessed. What a hypocritical demand to say, leave me alone. Don't bother me when I'm bothering this man that I've now possessed because of the demons that this man has. He didn't want to be bothered, but he wanted to bother others, didn't he? Now notice what the Bible says at the very beginning of verse number 29. It says this, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. He says to him, what do I have in common? Would you just leave me alone? Why did he want him to leave him alone? Because remember, what does the Bible say in verse number 29? Because Jesus is commanding him to come out of the man. Leave this man alone. Don't bother him. And the demon says back to Jesus, don't bother me. I don't want to be bothered at all. I don't want to be opposed. I don't want to be confronted. I don't want to be examined. I just want you to leave me alone. Hey, let's make sure we don't say that to our Savior today. But the demon-possessed man said, leave me alone. We see the declaration of the evil spirit. But then number three, I want us to notice the determination of the demons. The determination of the demons. They were determined with great power to inflict and to oppose and oppress this man. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 29, if you would. For he had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. For oft times, now notice, for oft times it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Notice the determination of these demons. We see a picture of their power, don't we? They were powerful enough to control this man. They're controlling his mind. They're controlling his emotions. They're controlling his will. He doesn't even have the ability to make choices on his own. The Bible tells us, notice there's a word in verse number 29. Notice how it says this. For oft times it had caught him. The word caught there has the idea of seizing by force. This man didn't even have a choice. These demons were catching him. They were seizing by force. It has the idea, that word caught there has the idea of laying hold of a person so that he is no longer his own master, so that he's no longer in control of his own self, so that he's no longer able to make his own choices. Can I say this about the devil today? That's exactly what he wants to do to every one of us. He wants to bind us. He wants to control us. He wants to inflict us so that we're not what we should be for Jesus. Don't let the devil bind us today. Look at the end of verse number 29 one more time. It says this, "For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." Notice, this man, because of the demon possession, he had almost superhuman strength, demonic strength, that he could be chained and he could be bound and yet be able to break out of those chains, be able to break out of that binding. And then notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 29, "And he was driven of the devil into the wilderness." Driven of the devil, which means the devil, Satan, the demons were in control of this man's life. He was being controlled in spite, though, of the devil's power. Aren't you thankful that his power is limited because of the power of Christ? This is the blessing that we're going to see at the end of this passage. Yes, we notice the description of this man. We notice the declaration of those evil spirits. We notice the determination of those demons, the power that they had. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8 says this. I'm going to read it quickly if you'll listen as I read. It says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning." Now notice this. "For this purpose the Son of Man was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Remember what I said a moment ago? Why does Jesus perform these miracles? Well, he performs the miracles so that he can prove that he has power over Satan. Satan cannot defeat God. God will always be superior to Satan. Satan will always be inferior to God. Aren't you glad of the great truth that in spite of the devil's powers, we see it very clearly here, the determination of these demons. We see that it's limited because of the power of Christ. Then notice there's something else we see about the determination of these demons in verse number 30. Notice how many there are. Look at the number of them. In verse number 30 it says this, "And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him." I don't know that we could say we know the exact number, but his proper name is Legion because there are many demons. Does that remind you today of the fact that there is a spiritual war that's going on? You know, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against those that are, the Bible says, in heavenly places. We're wrestling against the devil. There is a spiritual battle that is going on today, but aren't you thankful? Because we would know Christ as our Savior, if we put our faith and trust in Him, we can have the victory. Satan does not have to have victory over those that are saved. But can I say this? Satan does want the soul of those that are lost. He wants to take them to hell. He wants their eternal punishment to be the same as his in the lake of fire. But those that know Christ as our Savior, the devil cannot have our soul. But for the saved, though, he wants to affect your testimony. He wants to affect your influence and your effectiveness for Christ. He wants to minimize it so that you cannot be what God wants you to be. He will tempt you. He will discourage you. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that's why we're to be sober, be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's walking about and he's seeking whom he may devour. The determination of these demons. But then number 4, I want you to notice the desire of the demons. Notice their desire. There's something they want Jesus to do. There's a desire that they have. Look at verse 31 if you would. "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer or allow them to enter into them. And he suffered, he allowed them to enter into the swine," that the Bible says are on this mountain, feeding on this mountain. Notice in verse number 31, they have a desire. They are pleading. That word, you know, we're looking in verse number 31, "and they besought him." That word besought has the idea of pleading. They are pleading over and over with Jesus. They said, don't command us that we would go out into the deep. You say, what are they asking Jesus to not put them in? They're asking him not to go to the bottomless pit. You know, we read throughout the Word of God about the bottomless pit. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that somebody is going to live in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. You know who that is? That's Satan. And during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, he's going to be dwelling in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. They're begging God, don't put us, they're begging Jesus, don't put us there. Instead, we see a swine, feeding on the mountain. Cast us into the swine. And Jesus allows them to be cast into that swine. Now notice, number 5, I want you to see the destiny of the demons. What happens to these demons as a result of a miracle-working God? Look at what happens in verse number 34, if you would. Verse number 33 and verse 34. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. They received their wish. But sometimes what people wish for, the end result is not really what they wanted. They received their wish, but the end result was disaster, and the end result was destruction. And it leads us to the last thought in our message this morning. I want us to notice the deliverance of this man. I want us to notice the deliverance. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 35. It says this, then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, now notice this, and found the man out of whom the demons were departed, sitting, where was he sitting? At the feet of Jesus. Oh, what a change. This man has been delivered, hasn't he? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, remember he was naked, right? And in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. They want Jesus gone. There's great fear now because of what's happening here. Look at verse 38 and verse 39. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Do you notice the deliverance of this man? This is the man who was not in his right mind. This is the man who's cutting himself. This is the man who's naked. This is the man who has no home. He's dwelling in the graveyards. He's possessed by multiple demons, and now he's not the same anymore, is he? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. I think if there was any Bible story in all of the Scripture that we would look at, that we could look at, where we could use as a wonderful illustration for 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think it could be this one right here. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Remember at the beginning of this message, I said that this man was a helpless case. But regardless of how bad his condition was, Christ can still set people free. And the power of Jesus is on display. Now what a picture of peace. This man is sitting at the feet of Jesus. There is no doubt as to the power of Jesus. You would look at this man and you would say, what a transformed life. What a revolutionized life this man is now living because of the peace that Jesus brought to this man. The Bible tells us that great fear came upon those that noticed what was happening. Did you notice verse 37? It says, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. In verse number 35 at the end of the verse, it says, and they were afraid. They were so fearful because they couldn't explain what happened. They couldn't understand what happened. You know, just because we can't explain something or just because we can't understand something doesn't mean we can't say and declare that it came from God. Oh, he was powerful. Look at what great and mighty thing God has done. Listen, it goes with our theme. God has done it before. He's able to do it again. Just because we might not understand it or we might not be able to explain it doesn't mean God's not real and doesn't mean he didn't do it. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. We serve a great big God, don't we? And then we finish the text this morning by Jesus giving to this man a purpose for his life. Notice he asked the question, Jesus, can I come with you? And notice what Jesus says to him in verse number 39 again, real quick. It says, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Go back to your own home. Tell them what Jesus did. It's not about following me. It's about going back to where your home is and telling them, I'm giving you that purpose. You go back and you tell them what God's done for you. Guess what the man did? The man obeyed, didn't he? The Bible says he went back to his own home. Now, did you notice there's something unique about that? He went back to his own home. He went back to his own house. When we first met this guy, he wasn't living in a house, was he? He was dwelling in a graveyard. Now this man, the Bible says at the end of verse number 39, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Here's a man living in the graveyards, and Jesus says, go back to your house, go back to your people. Tell them what wonderful thing God has done for you. The hopeless man was now offering hope to others. Oh, that's what God wants for us today, doesn't he? We were once in a hopeless case, weren't we? We were once without Christ. If you know Jesus as your Savior, there was a day you were without Christ, right? You were on your way to hell. You were on your way to that place of punishment and torment for all of eternity, separated from Jesus. But then Jesus passed by, didn't he? You met him. You were a hopeless case, but he gave you hope. You were without peace, but he gave you peace. You were without life, but he gave you spiritual life. You were blind in your sin, but he gave you sight. Oh, aren't you thankful that we were a hopeless case, but Jesus gave us hope, and now we are to be busy, we are to be involved, we are to be doing whatever we can to give or to offer hope to those who need it today. What are we to be doing? The very same thing that this man has done. Offer hope to those who are without hope. Can I say that, wow, what a picture today of a man who without hope was changed because he came to meet the one who can make the great change. You know, there's some that may be sitting here today, someone, maybe perhaps several, that are sitting here today, and you say, I've never come to know Christ as my Savior. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day I would encourage you to put your faith and trust in Him and come to know Him as your Savior today. You're hopeless without Him. You have no peace without Him. But He offers hope. He offers peace if you'll just trust in Him. And then, those of us that are Christians in here this morning, if you know Jesus as your Savior, I think we can make application of many things in this passage today. Number one, the deliverance of our Savior, how He delivered us from sin, set our feet, as we talked about, on that solid rock. He's changed us, hasn't He? It's like that song we sing on the bus, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Let's thank God for the change that He's made. Let's thank God for the hope that He's given us. Let's thank God for the peace that He's given. Let's be active and busy taking advantage of every opportunity God gives to us to offer hope to those who need hope. And then let's make sure, certainly if there was somebody today, if there'd be somebody today that would be in any way, shape, or form dabbling in the things of Satan, let's make sure we ask, begging God for His forgiveness today. Lord, help me to stay away from those things so I'm not under the control. I'm not under the influence of the devil, but instead can have freedom through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You'd bless the message that was preached this morning, Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory. Lord, I pray that You would take